Passover is when we reflect on the greatest example of love that is found in history. Let us notice what the Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1 through 3. We will begin. 1 John chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. So he's starting off with what he saw as an apostle. He was there and seen Jesus Christ, the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and hear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So we do have fellowship with Jesus Christ and with God the Father and with one another. So now let's turn over here to chapter 4 of 1 John, and we will read verses 7 through 11. Chapter 4 and verse 7 through 11, where we find what perfect love is. Beloved, John writes, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not have love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is the love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, in other words, atoning sacrifice for us. That is what God the Father and Jesus Christ did. They manifested that love of what they really are. And verse 11 then, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So we have this example of God the Father and Jesus Christ, their love for us. And we are to express this love to one another as brother and sister with that same love as God the Father. So Passover is our yearly reminder of what God the Father and our Savior, Jesus Christ, have done for us. What they have done for us. If you would now turn over to Paul's writing, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll read how Paul says we are to prepare ourselves in order to take the Passover. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll read the instructions there. You know, Passover observance is a sobering, solemn memorial service that we participate in to acknowledge what Christ did for all of mankind. For he is our only Savior. We have no other Savior, only Jesus Christ. So if you like my title for today's message, it is Passover, the day Jesus Christ died. Passover, the day Jesus Christ died. So we're here in 1 Corinthians 11, and we will be reading verses 20 through verse 30. So starting off here now in verse 20, Paul writes, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? In other words, they were not understanding what was Passover was, the brethren there. And he was bringing out, here you people, some of you are drunk, some of you are overeating, you don't have no concern for one another, you don't understand what the Passover is about. Continuing on now in verse 23. For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is sacrificed for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So we hear Paul quoting Christ, that when we take the Passover, we're doing it in remembrance of what he did for us. Christ is saying, remember, I gave my body, I sacrificed it for you, and I've shed my blood for you as well. Continuing on, verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. You know, publicly, we proclaim his death yearly as we've been commanded. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let us examine ourselves, test ourselves, and so let him eat the bread and drink on the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Because the brethren had not understood and remembered what Christ had did on Passover. There was illness. People had died in the congregation. Paul says, because you have not remembered the words that we are to remember what Christ has done for us. So they were taking Passover in a manner unworthy. We could as well, if we do not read and meditate on what our Savior has done for us. If we circled the date on the calendar a number of months ago, April 4th, Passover, and then we just show up not having reviewed what our Savior went through on Passover, the day of his death, really raises a question. Are we taking the Passover in a worthy manner? Remember Christ's words. Remember what I did. He wants us to remember what he did. Passover is a memorial of what he did. Let's even look at the first Passover. Turn with me over to Exodus chapter 12. And we will read verses 12 through 14. Exodus chapter 12 and verses 12 through 14. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you and strike you in the land of Egypt. And this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. So ancient Israel was to keep that Passover yearly as a memorial. Dropping down here now to verse 24 through verse 27. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you will say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So even the ancient Passover that was to be remembered, and our Passover, it's a memorial of what Christ has done for us. He gave his life for us. Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 15. It's irradiated once again about Passover. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing today. As ancient Israel was redeemed from Egypt, we too have been redeemed as well by the Passover of our Savior, Jesus Christ. A memorial service is not a time of lighthearted gaiety. It is a time to remember what the deceased has done. I can think of three examples of remembrance when you think of those who have given their lives for freedom. First one would be walking the graves of those at Arlington Cemetery. And a second would be walking through the Normandy American Cemetery just above Omaha Beach in France. It is not a time of gaiety as one walks and remembers those who gave their lives for freedom. You know, even in America, we have a Memorial Day celebration to remember those who have given their lives. I get teary-eyed when I walk the Vietnam Memorial Wall in Washington, D.C., for I knew some of the men whose names are on that wall. Young men, late teens and early 20s from my community, who never knew the joy of raising a family. How much more than those men should we not remember our Savior, Jesus Christ? So if during the Passover service the tears flow because you realize what Christ has done for you, that's all right. Jesus Christ gave us his all to become our Savior. What do I mean, Christ gave his all for us? Well, to find the answers, we'll have to turn to the scriptures. But I've also found a very helpful book when going through the Gospels here at this time of the year, preparing for Passover. There's a book titled A Harmony of the Gospels, authored by Frederick Coulter. I forgot to look if we have a copy of that in the library here or not. Mr. Coulter has the four gospel accounts side by side. And as one reads the gospel accounts of a reference to the Old Testament prophecy of what occurred on the Passover night occurs, Mr. Coulter has a footnote, an asterisk, to that scripture out of the Old Testament. So it is a very helpful book. So regarding that day that Christ died for us, I'll list the scriptures here that you can find in the four Gospels, where it begins in each Gospel and where it ends. For example, begin in Matthew 26 and verse 20, and you read through chapter 27 and verse 61. Matthew 26, verse 20, through chapter 27 and verse 61. That's Matthew's account of the day that Christ died. Mark's account, it starts in Mark 14 and verse 17, reading through chapter 15 and verse 47. Mark 14, verse 17 through chapter 15 and verse 47. Luke's account. Luke chapter 22, verse 14 through chapter 23 and verse 55. Luke 22, verse 14 through chapter 23 and verse 55. And then we have John's account, all of the chapters of 13 through chapter 19. All of these scriptures are around the day that Jesus Christ died, our Passover. So, what do we understand Jesus Christ gave his all for us? He gave up his position of sitting next to the Father to become known as the Son of Man. It's rather interesting going through the accounts. The Son of Man, he mentions roughly 90 verses. He's saying, I'm the Son of Man. And for the verses of the Son of God, that's roughly about 45 verses where he refers to himself as the Son of God. John, chapter 16 and verse 28, where we read where Christ gave up sitting next to the Father. John 16 and verse 28. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. So he tells us he left the Father and came into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. He came to earth to experience what mankind experiences in the flesh. Our Savior did. Over in Luke chapter 4 and verse 2, we find that he experienced hunger pains when he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Luke 4 and verse 2. This is when, as it says here in verse 1, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing, and afterwards when they ended, he was hungry. So Christ experienced pains of hunger after being there. Notice what he also said on the night of the Passover here in chapter 22 of Luke. Luke 22 and verse 28. Luke 22 and verse 28. Where he mentions the trials he had. And he says to these disciples, but you are those who have continued with me in my trials. So he even states that he had trials. He was tested in the flesh. And the disciples observed how Christ, as the Son of God, handled all these trials that he faced. The testing, they were there. You know, they saw his actions of showing love, even when he had accusers and distractors were doing their worst against him. They had Christ's example to follow. And leave a marker here in Luke chapter 22, we'll be coming back. But let's notice what was also stated over in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Where we find what the author of Hebrews writes. Hebrews 4, 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. As Christ was tried in every test that we have, every trial that comes our way, he too has experienced it. But yet, he was without sin. So he was the only being who could and did offer himself, a perfect one for us. So now let's go back to Luke chapter 22, and we read what transpired early on that Sabbath evening, Luke 22 and verse 8. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat." So Peter and John went out and prepared the Passover, as it should be. And then dropping down now to verse 13 through 16. Verse 13 through 16. So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." So here on this Passover, we read that there is a certain hour that we sit down to take part in the Passover. We can find the guidelines as it says over here. Still keep your marker here in Luke, and we'll eventually come back. Over here in Leviticus 23 and verse 4 through 5. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 4 through 5. "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month, twilight, is the Lord's Passover." So we see then Passover takes place at twilight here for the Passover. So that is why we come between the two evenings. In other words, from the time the sun sets on the 4th, until total darkness is when we shall partake of the Passover. We come together to do that. Now I'd like to spend a few moments on what we know regarding Christ's frame of mind before being arrested. John chapter 12. And verse 23 through 27. John 12, verse 23 through 27. "But Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, and it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor him." The Christ is making reference to himself that he'll die, but he'll be able to produce much greater fruit by his death as a sacrifice for us. Verse 27 now. "Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour." So this time in his life, this hour, he has come now to that time. Now that is not the only purpose he had for coming to this earth. Because in another place, he mentions that over in Luke, you don't have to turn there, Luke 4, verse 43. "But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent." So he was sent for more than one person, even though it seems like the world just focuses on his death they don't focus on, they don't even recognize the other purpose that it had. So here, the hour had come on that Passover that he would give his life. Reading now here in verse 28 through 33, still here in John 12, 28 through 33. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus answered, said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. So in other words, he's saying he's going to be crucified. As John writes here. Let's notice, this is a prophecy, the first prophecy in the book of Genesis, regarding one of the 28 prophecies that were fulfilled on the day of Passover. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. This prophecy regarding Christ. But I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. In other words, Satan would bruise Christ's heel, but Christ is going to eventually put Satan away. As I mentioned, there's 28 prophecies in the Old Testament that foretold this event, this Passover season. And if we had time, we could look at Luke 24, verse 24 through 27. That is when Christ talks to the two men on the road to Emmaus. And it says, and there, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them and all the scriptures, the things concerning him. And that would have been the Old Testament concerning Christ. So back here, if you still have your marker, in Luke chapter 22, Luke chapter 22, and again reading verse 40 through 44. Luke 22, verse 40 through 44. And he came to this place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And it was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus Christ knew he was in the hands of the Father. Whatever the Father's will would be. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became the great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So he had this fervent prayer. Remember, at this time, he was still in the human flesh. This would be the final test for him as a Son of Man to willingly go through with it. He was to sacrifice his body and give his life for us. And Now, this, I'll say, is definitely my speculation. So it's my speculation, I want to make clear. Had our Savior ever experienced physical pain in his life, other than the hunger pains of fasting for 40 days? Had he fallen down and bruised his knee? Fallen down and cracked his ribs? No. Had he ever felt physical pain? I don't know. You know, I'm speculating that he may not have. So he was going to experience this pain here come to the physical body. So here in Luke 22 and verse 19, let's back up here to Luke 22 and verse 19. And he took bread and gave and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." So here, he's going to allow his body to be sacrificed for us. He's going to take a beating at this time. Like I say, leave a marker here, and let's go to the book of Isaiah and read what our Savior went through for us. Isaiah chapter 50, we will begin. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6, we will begin. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. So here, this is what Christ would go through. Individuals would even pull his beard, pull the hair out of his beard at this time. Turn the page over to Isaiah 52 and verse 14. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So he was beat, whipped. If you didn't know Christ, you wouldn't recognize him, because he was beat that hard. Isaiah 53 and verse 4 through 7. Surely he has bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And look at his example that he has set for us. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before his shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. So we've read here what he did for us. He died for our sins. Doesn't mean that you're in the way of sickness. Doesn't mean he died for the disease. No, he died for our sins that may have caused the disease. And on our repentance, we may be healed. Now let's turn to John chapter 9 and verse 3. That's an example to show that all sickness and disease is not from sin. This is the parable in John 9 where people thought, well, this young man, he must have sinned. He's blind from birth. If not him, then his parents must have sinned. But what does Christ say here in John 9:3? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Well, there's times so that we are injured, are sick, and it was not caused by sin. For example, you're in a car wreck and you have broken bones. Did you sin that you happened to be in that car wreck that day? No, it was just time and chance, as Christ said in another place, a tower that fell down. Time and chance. But you may end up having this problem the rest of your life that you garnered while you were in that traffic accident. First Peter. Seems like we've been in that book already once today. This time we'll go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 through 24. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 through 24. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. And we already read there in Isaiah his example. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. So then, we do have an example of Christ by him dying on the cross. By righteousness' sake, we are to live as well. And finally, here, let's look down here in chapter 3 of 1 Peter 3 and read verses 8 through 9. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So then we see here how we are to have love. Reference back to the very first scripture we looked at in 1 John, to have love for one another, just as Jesus Christ and God the Father had love for us. Back to, well, let's turn to Matthew 27 at this time. Matthew chapter 27 and 27 through 30. Matthew 27, beginning in verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. Then they had twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And he reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Caesarea, Simon by name. Then they compelled whom they compelled to bear his cross. So we see then Christ had become so weak from the beatings and the loss of blood of the crown of thorns shoved on his head, that someone else had to carry the cross. Here he was, a man in 30 years of age. And for those of us who are over 40, 30 years of age, we were in our prime, weren't we? And here he was so beaten that he could not even carry the cross. They had to compel someone else to carry that cross for him. Now, if it would have been possible for him to carry that cross, they would have made him carry it. But he was so weak at that time. He had given his body for us. That's what he sacrificed our body for. Back in Luke chapter 22 and verse 20 this time. Luke 22 and verse 20 read, "Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" This new covenant or agreement, this contract that he brings out here, made it possible to establish a relationship that we may have with the Father at this time. It was made at the cost of the most precious life that has ever lived on the face of the earth. He shed his blood for that. Christ made this relationship possible with the Father for us, and also to offer us eternal life. So we can see the love of God the Father and Jesus Christ with regard to this covenant. If you would, turn with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3 through 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3 through 4. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." So we see the love here of Christ and God the Father. 2 Peter, once again, this time we'll look at chapter 3 and verse 8 through 9. 2 Peter 3 and verses 8 through 9. "But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." So that's the desire of God the Father and Jesus Christ. We all come to repentance. Ephesians. This time, once again, as we read earlier, this time also begin in Ephesians chapter 1. And we will read verses 3 through 12. Ephesians 1, 3 through 12. "Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the sonship as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Emphasis, because of Christ shedding his blood, we have redemption. "Which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will." Another blessing, that we know the mystery of his will. "According to his good pleasures, which he proposed in himself, that in a dispensation of fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Yeah, the praise of the glory that God has called us, and we understand this Passover. So God's mercy extends to all who repent and accept the death of Jesus Christ, a payment for all their sins. Matthew 27 and verse 35 through 36. Matthew 27 and verse 35 through 36. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him. So we see that they crucified him. And then Psalm 22, a psalm that, good to read the whole psalm, we do not have time here to go through the whole Psalm of 22, has to do with Christ's sacrifice for us. Psalm 22, verse 14 through 18. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, and it has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. In other words, they drove nails through his hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among me, and for my clothing they cast lots. So we see then that cast lots, and then Christ was pierced there at that time. John chapter 19 and verse 34. John chapter 19 and verse 34. And one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. So he was pierced. This is what Jesus Christ did. He gave his all for us all. John chapter 11. John chapter 11 and verse 25. We'll read what Christ said to this individual. Actually, he said it to Martha. John 11, verse 25, Christ says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Yes, Christ is our resurrection, the first of the first fruits to be resurrected. We can look to him as our Savior. Him only as our Savior. Christ gave his life so we may be free from the consequences of sin, which is death. But on our repentance, we may live. So as we observe the Passover, it will be a somber evening, for we will be meditating on the events and reading in Scripture what only Savior we have did for us, Jesus Christ. How he gave his body to be beaten and shed his blood for our salvation. So when we arrive at the appointed time, as we read earlier in the announcements, we will take our seats and quietly read the scriptures and meditate on this anniversary of the sacrifice of our Savior. God the Father accepted the sacrifice and death of Jesus Christ as full payment of the penalty of our sins. His death took the place of our second death. Christ's death was accepted as a substitute for our second death, so we may have a relationship with God, to make this covenant with God, and to look forward to sharing eternal life with God. Final scripture over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And Christ was sacrificed for us. So we have time now, between now and Passover, to read the scriptures, what it says in God's word. Meditate and be giving thanks to our Heavenly Father and High Priest, our anointed Savior. We do not forget. We will never forget the debt of infinite gratitude we incurred to Jesus Christ, who gave everything for our liberation. May we all come to Passover and observe the Passover in a worthy manner.